Sorry we're a few minutes late. We're running a few minutes over regular time. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we go into the study of the Old Testament survey. Let's pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful for the Old Testament. It presents us with the question, the problem of mankind, and then how you took up that you would solve that problem, forming a race and then a nation and then a tribe and then a family. So, Father, as we go through these things, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the momentum of the Old Testament, become alive in so many areas, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to remind you, I do hope that you are making your effort to read through the entire Bible. Hope that you've picked various sections, and either you can just start Genesis 1, you can start with the way they come in the order of the books of the Bible. There is a one-year Bible out that pulls a little bit from the Old Testament, a little bit from the New Testament, a little bit from the Psalms, and just puts it together and is a momentum. Yes. Comparing the Gospels? Yes. Yes. I'll tell you what, I'll have to check his New Testament survey, but I have a book that just does that I'll get for you, show you. And but yeah, there are a lot of books that ought to do that. Yes, yeah, yep. But if you want to do it for your reading, you'd need one of those right now and whenever you get to the New Testament. So, not there yet, all right. What I'd like to do, and I want to do this each time just for a little while, if you will turn to page 18. Turn to page 18. And just again to familiarize yourself with the way that the 39 books of the Old Testament are laid out. The law, and of course that's the first five books, known as the Pentateuch. Got history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Just these are historical books. Not a whole lot of theology, but there is theology, but not a whole lot. It's a little bit like the book of Acts. You don't study the book of Acts for doctrine. And then you got the books of poetry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And when you read those, you'll just kind of see how they're written a little differently. Job, to me, presses putting it in poetry, but they do it. And then prophecy, and you got the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the minor prophets, just because they're short, not because of the subject matter, but Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Malachi closes out the Old Testament. I do want you to be reading through the Bible. Do it reverently. The first time I did it, I didn't do it reverently, like I didn't take notes and I didn't keynote things. I want to remember that verse. And then when I did it again, I did. And I just, it's a verse, it's a concept, it's a thing I want to remember. So just have your notebook or piece of paper. Don't overload on it. I mean, theoretically, we could do every verse in the Bible. But just things that hit you personally, where you are. And put the date down that you started, and just that really hit me. It's very personal. You won't be sharing that with anyone. It's just how things hit you, where you were when you read it. And that's a very good way to do it. And then on page 19, he has a flow chart. Again, I really like it. It's simple, much simpler than the one I did. And it doesn't have where all the books fit in, but it just kind of gives you a flow through history. And you start with the call of Abraham up there, and then the Hebrews in Egypt, the Exodus, entering Canaan, Judges, Samuel, and then Saul, David, Solomon, split kingdom, and they got Israel and Judah, and he just runs down Israel to the fall to Assyria in 722, Judah, the fall of Babylon in 586, and he takes it down to 400 plus B.C. Just be sure you familiarize yourself with those two as you work through the Bible. Yes, sir. The fall to Babylon. That's what he means. Yeah. I caught that also, but, you know, it's really the fall to Babylon. In fact, he even says Babylonian captivity, 70 years, rebuild the temple and all that. Then you come to page 20, which we've looked at page 20, where he goes through and the dates again. And why study the Old Testament? On page 23, the Old Testament was written for us, and there's just so many reasons for studying it, reading it, understanding it. I've reached the old age where I wish I had a young man going into the ministry out of a seminary starting, so I could just sit down and talk to him about things. Like when I got out of seminary, I told myself I always wanted to be in one of the Psalms. Well, that didn't last very long. I got involved in the books and things like that, and I let it go, and I'm sorry. I wished I had them. The Psalms are beautiful to edify people, comfort people, encourage people. There's just so much in the Psalms that is just so strong, and different ways of studying the Psalms. So, and then I wish that I'd always, as I also said, I always want to be in at least one Old Testament book and or at least one New Testament book. Now, depending on how many times a week I taught, there was a time when I taught seven times a week, taught different subjects. And I loved that. I loved it. Couldn't be married if I was doing that, but I loved it. And, of course, now the church is too small to kind of press people to be here that many times a week and all. But it just, the more you can read and study and learn, it just, this book just never ceases to open up with new things. So the Old Testament is written for us. And let's see, what do we have next here? Theology of the Old Testament, themes of the Old Testament, well, relationship. Let's go back. Let's see how he's doing this. Why study the Old Testament? And then G, relationships between the Old and New. I think we pretty well have handled that. Is everyone satisfied with the use of the Old Testament and the New? Okay. Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. And each of these things are good. Theology of the Old Testament. I kind of went through a little bit of that with you. Themes of the Old Testament. And we dealt with that. Now we start 31 this morning, tonight. Is that correct? From last week? Start 31. Did we do the homework? Did we? Oh, that's right. We did do the homework on it. And I asked if there were the questions. Yeah. So we're ready for Exodus, page 43. Good. Genesis is the kind of book where you really want to be able to take his chart on page 34 and have it in your mind. It's something you just should know. Creation, fall, flood, nations. You should know that. You don't have to know necessarily the chapter breaks, but you just need to know Those are things covered in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then you go to people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And those that just ought to be in your mind when you think of the book of Genesis. Now we go to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. I hope all of you know the titles of the books are not divinely inspired. Okay? That does not mean that someone was not filled with the Spirit when they gave some of these titles. But as far as it being the Word of God, it's not. Okay, Exodus. Yes. 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 And there's that to be said for it. Yeah. And so Exodus, let's say God's redemption and revelation. Introduction and outline. See Exodus in the NIV's Bible study. Study Bible. Now, I'm sorry I have not purchased my NIV study Bible. So I'm going to have to do that to be able to carry on with you effectively in this. But does anybody have the NIV study Bible? You do? Okay. Introduction, see Exodus, NIV study Bible. How long is the introduction? Okay, and kind of what are the headings of under it?
So it talks about the title, the author's name and the writings, chronology, routes of the Exodus, themes and theology, and then it gives an overall outline, breakdown, more detailed outline
than what he gives here. Okay, read to us about the title. Okay. And then what was the next major category?
Author and the date of writing.
All right. What does he give as a date?
Moses wrote certain sections of this book. In addition, Moses claimed authorship of various passages in Exodus. Taken together, these references strongly suggest Moses was largely responsible for writing the book.
Doesn't actually give a date. Okay.
Exodus took place around 480 years before the fourth year of Solomon's reign in Israel, since that year was circa 966 BC. It has been traditionally held that the Exodus occurred in
1470. Okay. Okay. And that would be about the time frame. And again, we're not going to be that dogmatic on it. And then what was in it? Okay, where'd you get it? Bookstore. Where'd you get it?
I got it at Half Price Books.
Zondervan. What they do is they pull together a group of scholars. I know the New American Standard had Dr. Barker from our seminary, head of the Hebrew department, and he was one of the translators of the New American Standard. And so they had just different ones were pulled, different scholars. The NIV had different scholars, and NASB had its scholars. Each of the Bible translations. And again, on Bible translations, There's so many out today. Some of them are absolutely pitiful. But you just have to kind of know what their philosophy, what their view was. The New American Standards view and philosophy, stay as close to the original as possible in English sentences, and where you just really can't, sometimes they'll have, if you have a marginal note in ASV, they'll put a marginal note, which I really love. When I started in the ministry, I'd been reared on the King James, used the King James in my home church, Bible church and all, and through seminary I fell in love with the New American Standard, and when I started teaching, I just had to do so little correction. Whereas in the King James, you got to say, well, this is not really the word, this is not really what it means, da, 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 and you had to do a lot of correcting. New American Standard, I can just nearly always go along through. Every now and then I'll say, well, it's a little questionable, or I like the King James here, or I like the NIV here. On my computer, I have four translations. I have the King James, I have the New American Standard, the NIV, and the Greek Hebrew. Maybe I should have more, but after a while, you get lost comparing all the translations. And I just have that much time. And so that much has got to be spent on looking at the different translations, which is interesting in some of the words that are used, and sometimes I bring it out in class. King James says this, NIV says this, and ASV says this. What's the problem here? And then we work at it that way, but that isn't very often. So does that help you? Okay. Now, what is next after the date? You get into a lot of textual criticism. You get into a lot of historical criticism. When did this Pharaoh rule? When did this Pharaoh rule? And even, just to make my point, secular archaeologists and historians will vary on when this Pharaoh actually reigned and when this one didn't and things like that. So you get into a lot of those things. Very, very important and to get a good handle on what you want. For an example, one of the most important places to see the importance of the pharaohs is when the Jews came into Israel or into Egypt, the pharaoh was favorable. Overnight, the pharaoh became anti-Semitic. What happened? New pharaoh and new attitude, all those things. And so you got a few places that Pharaoh was important. The Pharaoh of the Exodus is important. And so some of the Pharaohs, you want to spend more time than maybe with the other Pharaohs. Okay. Now, point two on page 43, structure and major divisions. 40 chapters, 3 major divisions in the book of Exodus. Bondage, redemption, revelation. So you got bondage 1 through 11. You got redemption. And doesn't call it Exodus, he calls it redemption. Redemption and then revelation. Under bondage, Hebrews in Egypt, multiplication of the nation, how they grew into millions. The call of Moses, 10 plagues, key people, Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. Alright, then you come to the Exodus, the redemption. Death angel, put the door on the, put the blood on the door panels. Passover, departure, coming to the Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, manna from heaven out in the wilderness. Then you got Revelation, Israel's covenant, Mosaic law, Sabbath, Ten Commandments, civil law, tabernacle, golden calf, glory of God. Key concept, God is a redeemer. Key concept under the Exodus part in the middle, redemption, revelation, and law. Now, I'm going to show you some of the ways you can have fun. Look at Exodus. If I can find this without spending a great deal of time, we'll have fun. I want to show you something just really cool. Okay, if I can find it real quick here, it's worth our time. Okay, I can't find one thing I want, but I can show you in Exodus 6. So just things to have fun when you're just reading through the Bible, and these are the kind of things that you want to look for in chapter 6 of Exodus. Okay, and the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do." Verse 2, I am the Lord. Verse 3, I appeared. Verse 3, I did not. Verse 4, I established. Verse 5, I have heard. I have remembered my covenant. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I will bring. I will deliver. I will also redeem you. Verse 7, I will take you. I will be your God. I am the Lord. Verse 8, I will bring you. Verse 8, I swore to give to Abraham. I am the Lord. Verse 9, but they do not listen. It's powerful. If you just take that just right there, people, you just got a powerful message. All the things God said He would do, I'll do. All you have to do is trust me. And they would not listen. Just absolutely powerful, the two differences.
Basically, you're saying it's the rejection of faith on their part.
Yes. Just to trust Him. God declared all the things He would do. They wouldn't trust Him. And okay, first, I found what I want to also have fun with is in chapter 5. Chapter 5. Okay. In verse 4, see if you hear the words of Satan in regard to how to be saved, how to live a Christian life, what you have to do for God. The king of Egypt, put in parentheses, Satan, said to all mankind. Verse 4. And the king, that be Satan, said to them, why do you draw the people away from their work? Work, work, do and do, rule on rule, rule on will, rule. See, grace draws you away from work. They want to go out and worship the Lord. Grace takes you away from work. So he says, why do you draw them away from work? Get back to your labors for the Lord. Get back to your work. Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? You would have them come under grace and not work? So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw themselves. Do and do. Work. Piled on work. More things you got to do for God. More things you got to do. If we just see Satan speaking here, this sounds like his speech. But the quota of the bricks, what you got to do, which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it because they are lazy. They want to go by grace. Lazy. Therefore cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let their work at it, that they may pay no attention to false words. Okay, even right here, none of you may not see what I saw here, and that's fine. It's just I read this, and wow, this is Satan speaking. This is his gospel. This is Satan's ideal of what we have to do for God. Just work and work. See, God wants you to do nothing. God wants you just to sit down and do it by grace. God, no, you got to do more work for God. You got to do this and do that and labor and work and do great things for God. So to me, Exodus 5 there is just a platform of Satan's work. And to compare that now, it really comes effective. If you go from where Satan wants us to work and work and work, look at chapter 6. I will do it. I am the Lord. I appeared. I established. I heard. I have remembered. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens. I will deliver you. I will also redeem you. I'll do it all. Just trust me. To me, these are just two blatantly different platforms. Satan's platform of works, God's platform of grace. So, just these are the things that when you read through that I don't know. All I can say is the Holy Spirit opens different people's eyes to different things. And each one of you will see different things as you read through. And when I was in seminary, the guys go, how did you get that out of in Hebrew class? And I couldn't tell them. I really didn't. I wasn't in that tune of spirituality by faith. But it just comes alive when you do that with it. And there may be people that not see what I just said. And that's fine. That's what he showed me. That's what I'm here to share with those who will listen to me. Compare chapter 5 and chapter 6. Okay, let's get back. Having shared that, let's get back now to page 44. Exodus, bondage, redemption, revelation. So you just kind of think, when you think of Exodus, coming out of Egypt, you have bondage, and then redemption, and revelation, and just think about it spiritually. We're under the bondage of sin, we have redemption from it, and then revelation of God's Word, as you grow in the Word. So this just, and you can read each one of these things underneath. Under redemption, the angel of death. When I see the blood, I will pass over. A memorial ordinance by faith. There's the kicker. By faith. And the revelation, covenant for Israel, commandments. And then he goes through all of those things that do. And then you have the covenant broken, the golden calf, idolatry, intermission. Intercession of Moses, covenant renewed, Moses, God, show me your glory, and that's a great story, what goes on there. Then you have construction of the tabernacle, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, God dwelling among his people. Let me see. I'll do it at the break. Got something I want to show you at the break, but it can wait till then. Okay, 45, chapters 1 through 11, summary of content, bondage. As God had given the covenant to Abraham, he had told him in a dream that his descendants would become enslaved in a foreign country for 400 years, but that God would deliver them out of that bondage. People, you take things like that, how can anyone doubt this is the Bible, the Word of God? I mean, if you read Genesis 15, 12 through 14, God tells him all that, and then here, hundreds of years later, it becomes reality. This is remarkable. There's nothing like this in all the world, all history. Genesis closes with Jacob and his family in Egypt, with Joseph. What started out as deliverance from the famine would ultimately end in bondage to the Egyptians. Just get to see how God uses circumstances, all these things in people's lives. And while in Egypt for 400 years, the Hebrews became a great nation. So there's what God did when they were in slavery. Look what he did. He turned it into blessing. But also found themselves in slavery to Pharaoh. Bondage to slavery in Egypt represented bondage to sin. For Egypt, in Scripture, symbolizes the world of sin and enslavement. The Hebrews cried out to God in distress, and God honored the promises, not the promises in the Mosaic covenant, but the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, people. That's important. That's important. Moses, after 40 years of training in the wilderness, God sent Moses to Pharaoh with a simple message. Let my people go. When Pharaoh refused and hardened his heart, God sent 10 progressively severe plagues, and we know all of that. God demonstrated his absolute superiority over the Egyptian gods and over Pharaoh. With the 10 plague death, Pharaoh decided to let the Hebrews go. So you get to see the hardening of the heart. And who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, I can show you a passage where God hardened his heart. I can show you a passage where he hardened his own heart. How does God harden the heart? Giving more opportunities of grace. Giving more opportunities of grace. Every time God gave an opportunity of grace recovery, Pharaoh just said, no, no, hell no, no, no. So he hardened his own heart, or God hardened his heart by giving him the grace opportunities. So these are the things you get to see in all of it. Redemption, 12 through 18. In Exodus 12, is the record of God instituting the Passover, where the angel of death passed over the house of those who by faith had placed the blood of a slain lamb, and that is a specially picked lamb, over the doorpost to avoid the consequences of the 10th plague. All those who obeyed were saved, delivered. God then miraculously led the Hebrews out of Egypt, and thus began the exodus of the nation of Israel. Perhaps 2 million people. Some people say less, some people even say more. But we'll round it off, 2 million people. There's about 500,000 here or there, and you need them at 2 million. Okay? God opened up the Red Sea and allowed Israel to pass safely across, but destroyed the pursuing Egypts. Hey, you don't believe that. Sky's at work. You don't believe that. That the Red Sea opened up, let the Israelites pass through, and then just wiped out a whole Egypt. Oh, man, yes, I do. It's wonderful. Listen, let me tell you something. I can show you historical, archaeological evidence that the Red Sea was only 2 inches deep at that time. Praise the Lord. Praise. No, you don't understand. It was just 2 inches of water. It wasn't just massive waves and all. Praise the. What do you mean, praise the Lord? I praise the Lord that 2 million, a million Egyptians died in 2 inches of water. So, if you're going to believe, you're going to believe. See? And that's just all there is to it. And just like the study this morning, in our study, is if you believe in the God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God, man, you just believe it. Don't understand, I believe it. Like a child, I believe it. So these are things that we see that the world rejects. In the wilderness, the last paragraph, page 45, in the wilderness God provided manna and quail for food and met every need of the people. Even so, the people began to grumble and complain about difficult circumstances. Some even longed to return to slavery under Egypt. So you learn about people. And it's just, this whole story is so powerful. Then you move in page 46, chapters 19 to 40. Revelation. After 2 months, later the Hebrews arrived at Mount Sinai, where God gave them the Mosaic Covenant as a nation and instructed them in the law and ways. Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments and experience the glory of God. The law revealed the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, provided guidance for right living. The Sabbath was given as a sign of Mosaic covenant. Well, it wasn't so much a sign of right living. It was a sign of way to come out of your sinful state that the law pointed out that you were in. Point five, the theme and purpose, applicational message. Theme and purpose. Moses recorded in Exodus God's miraculous redemption of his people. That's seen in the gospel. Israel, from bondage to slavery and sin, and his revelation of himself and his righteousness to them in order to present God as Savior, Redeemer. Same thing happens in the gospel. We learn about God in the gospel. We learn about what kind of God he is, what he requires, absolute righteousness. We learn about man as unrighteous. We learn about God sending Jesus Christ and judging him by faith. Believe, he imputes the righteousness. The whole picture of God is seen in the gospel. Application message. God's redemptive power delivers us from slavery to sin as we personally apply by faith the shed blood of Christ, God's sacrificial lamb. Key chapters. He has several here. Chapter 1, growth of the Hebrew nation in Egypt. The call of Moses, burning bush. See, I would put in chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 5, the slavery of the sin. Chapter 6, how the God solves the problem. But anyway, chapter 12, Passover. 14, crossing the Red Sea. 16, provision of manna. 20, law and Ten Commandments, which, by the way, you recall God left out in his reaccount in the book of Joshua. 24, Mosaic Covenant confirmed. 32, the golden calf, idolatry. 40, the glory of God filled the temple. Now, what do you see here? You just see their sin, and then what does it end with? I'm still with you. Here's my glory in the temple. I'm still here. So we learn about God. Key verses, and he lists a number of the key verses. Okay, now we come to 47. Assignment. Select 3 of the key passages listed above. For each passage selected, read the passage and its immediate context. State in one sentence the central truth taught. Okay, who took a passage? Okay, what passage did you take? Okay, and what is the sentence, the central truth taught? Okay. Anybody else do any work? Yes? Put on what? Very good. And he's done that all the way through, the living word and the written word and the Holy Spirit. Did you do one? Okay, what do you got? What passage? Okay, and what is the context? Okay. And what is the theme of truth? Good. I like that. Okay, did you have one? Context? And what is the central thought? Well, hey, that's nobody's going to argue with you. Alright, that's good. Alright, let's see. Main teachings. God alone is to be worshipped. God is faithful to His promises. When God calls a person for service, He gives everything necessary. There are no acceptable excuses for refusing God's call. God takes responsibility for creating people the way they are. By the way, how many of us have an excuse sometime? Why we can't go to church? Why we can't be in Bible class? Why we can't do this or that? Just too busy. That's quenching the spirit a great number of times. I'm too busy. God's power, page 48, God's power is infinitely superior to that of man's gods. God honors the vision of responsibility and delegation of authority to capable, godly, trustworthy men. Well, you know what? Sometimes they weren't, were they? I mean, Moses failed miserably. So sometimes it's not always going to be trustworthy men. Salvation from death and redemption from sin comes only when the blood of the acceptable sacrifice is applied by faith. God provides for every basic need of His people. God's laws are holy and meant to be obeyed. I disagree with that, but okay. God expects men to relate properly to Him and to each other. Serve the Lord, serve one another in love. God hates idolatry and must judge sin. God desires to dwell among and relate to His people. That would be by His being there by the pillar of fire at night and the cloud during the day. Then He has selected scripture, distinctive features, purpose of the law, page 49. Exodus 19 through Leviticus, Numbers 10. The law was not given as a means of salvation. Perfect. The law was given to a people who had been redeemed through the Exodus and Passover. Yep. The law was designed to reveal the holiness of God. So what I wish he'd have put in there, so it was written to a rebellious generation. That's what Moses says in Deuteronomy 5. The law was designed to reveal the holiness of God, reveal man's sin and unrighteousness, provide a guide and standard of righteousness by which a redeemed, saved person could demonstrate his faith in daily living. I disagree with that. Reveal how a person should properly relate to God and other people. Point to man's need of the righteousness of God in Christ. Wonderful. Okay, let's see. I would have said God's laws are holy, which they are, and they show the unholiness of man. They reveal the unholiness of man. Man cannot obey them. That's what bothers me with that statement. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Can't do it. Cannot be obeyed. No. Cannot obey him. When he added, cannot, and meant to be obeyed, no. Cannot. I disagree with that totally. That's got to be by the Holy Spirit. Yes.
But the reality is it's not going to be perfect.
No.
It's not going to be a perfect.
Paul says in Galatians, if you do spiritual love, you obey the whole law. You don't think about the law. You don't even be concerned with the law. You're concerned with walking by faith in the Spirit. He pours that love in. You treat others in spiritual love. You will not violate any of the laws of God. But if you try to keep the law, you break them. The very minute you start trying to do it, you'll break them. That's why when I used to do a lot of teaching to young people, I used to say, there are two things we can do, people. I can stand up here and give you a list of do's and don'ts. And when it was the older teenagers, you boys, you know, you got your rules. You can fondle. You can't do this. And you can't do that. And you can't do that. Da, 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 da. And you girls, you can't do this. And you can't do that. Or I can stand, and then we'll debate on what you can do. Is kissing okay? What about French kissing? You know, and that's the way our flesh nature is. The speed limit's 70. Can I go 73? Can I go 74? And I pass a patrolman on the high, will he let me go on by? We want to know the line. Now, or I can stand up and say, treat your date in the love of Christ. Whatever you do or say to her or to him, you're doing it as unto the Lord. Oh, wow, that's really pitiful. That's a dirty trick. That's a low. Yeah, it is. But now you don't have the questions to ask. You're not going to ask me, can I do this? Is it one button or two buttons? Is it this or is it that? All these kind of things. You're not going to do that. What I do is going to be done is under the Lord. And therefore, and I had...
To me, I'm sorry, that was the highlighted part on page 49, he says, by which a redeemed, saved person could demonstrate his faith in daily living, which kind of gives you the idea that you can do that.
Yeah, that's what he's saying.
And then, the second two points down, he says, points to man's need of righteousness. It points to man's need of the righteousness.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm glad you see it.
Yeah.
I'm glad you see it. Absolutely. But what I was saying was, I had parents come to me, well, you know, that serum's nice, but you just can't say to a teenager just going out on a date and deal with them as Christ loves and deal with them as under the Lord. And I look at them and I go, oh, and your way is working? Your way is doing really good stuff? And I never had a parent say anything, just walk away. And, but, you know, how many will do that? How many will tell a child, a teenager, you go on this date tonight, I want you, to everything you do and say, as unto the Lord with your date. And drill that in, be sure that that little girl, that little guy, understand that. No, you don't do this, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't fondle, you don't. Go through all of our list. Probably giving them some ideas in our list. And but just treat them as under the Lord. So now what are they thinking about? If you give them the laws, they're thinking about what I can and can't do. If you give them his love, got to think about the Lord. Change the whole thought process. No longer are they thinking about their day, they're thinking about the Lord. To me, it's like the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. On the old commandment, love your neighbor as yourselves. You're thinking about yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. Thinking about the Lord. Tell people to love as Christ loved. Treat your date as Christ loves. As unto the Lord. Then they got to think about the Lord. So this is placed a whole different deal. If the Lord were there, would I do this? Would I say this to my date? So if we're going to be serious, to me, if we're going to be serious about morality with our young people, then let's give them some morality that stands firm, not just a bunch of rules. That anytime you have rules, do not eat of the tree. God knew they were going to go eat of the tree. That's the best thing. If you want a kid not, first thing, don't do that. Boom, they're going to do it. Don't touch that. It is hot. They said it was hot. It is hot. Well, it did cut my finger, that fan. But they told me not to put my finger in that blade. You tell us don't do it, and it's our human nature. I'm going to do it. So just say, as the Lord leads, as under the Lord, as the Lord were right there with you, everything you say and do. We got to start this momentum and not depend on the flesh, depend on the Spirit. Okay, let's go to page 51, Leviticus. Well, first of all, we went through Exodus and Genesis fairly quick. Does anybody have any questions on Leviticus? Yes. No. Oh. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And it doesn't satisfy me either, but I really don't know. I just do not know the Exodus route. And and it's been a long time, by the way, since I've studied them. But I remember that I did spend that time. And some are more plausible, but the objections are rather reasonable. Others are, boy, kind of, I'm not sure it had been there. And so I don't know. And I know that it happened. I know that it was a miracle. And like that. And if I were teaching that again, like I did before when I did teach it years ago, I gave both of the roots. I said it could be down here, it could be up here, whichever one you like. And when you get to heaven, you can ask Moses which one he took. And he'll probably tell you it was the third one. So. Yeah. So they went over in apparently Constantine, Emperor Constantine's mother.
Yes.
This is to ask questions. Oh, okay. I guess you go to somebody out in the desert and say, is this Sinai? Oh, yes, it's Sinai.
And I agree. It could be somewhere else. I do not know exactly. And of course, as you all know, there's just so many jokes and stories and all that about the Exodus and Moses and the calf and all those type of things. The point is that I believe it, and I go through the scripture and where it happened. Don't know for sure. Just do not know for sure. Do I know what happened? Yes. Where it happened? Do not know for sure. Okay, let's take a little break. About 5 minutes, and then we'll come back. Let's see. We lost one. Yeah. And what else? Two. Okay. Who can give me the three words that kind of diagnose the book of Exodus? Kind of outline the book of Exodus. Three words. No, redemption's not the third. Second. Yeah. So those are just kind of want to get that in your mind. Exodus is about bondage, getting out from bondage, redemption, and revelation. Pretty clear. Okay, let's go to Leviticus. Page 51. Okay. Just before we even go any further, two major outlines, two major words, sacrifice, sanctification. Now we had three words to kind of summarize Exodus. What are they? Bondage, redemption, revelation. Okay. Now, under Leviticus, two major words, sacrifice, sanctification. I like these kinds of, this is the way I think. I like this kind of thing. When I teach young people, as Chris will tell you, and I guess Brian will tell you, because he sat through any of my classes. Oh, he sat through the major classes, the big classes at camp that I did with the young people. Yeah, I like major points. One, two, three, boom, 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 and have them give it back to me and give it back to me. And so I have no problem with this. Got the whole book of Exodus or Leviticus, two words: sacrifice, sanctification. Now they go together. By the sacrifice, we are sanctified, right? So they go together. All right, now Leviticus. The Holy God's Code of Holiness. Introduction and outline, see Leviticus, NIV Study Bible. What does he have? Just kind of give us an idea. What's the next major topic? Let's don't talk about the examining priest of a woman's period or waste removal. I don't want that job. I'll just be in charge of something else. Yeah. Wait just a moment. It means teacher. It's the Hebrew or Greek? Hebrew, teacher. Yes. Yes. Okay. All right. What else did he have? What's the next major thing? Okay. All right, let's take a look now. So that, any questions on the introduction? structure, major divisions, 27 chapters, two major divisions, sacrifice, sanctification. Yes.
If I can just read this one part.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Good. Yeah. Yes. Yes. And, okay, so we got two major things dealing with the book of Leviticus. One, an outline, two major outline, four words. Sacrifice, two. One, two. Okay, that just carries you through it. And under sacrifice, the worship of God, five sacrificial offerings, laws of the offerings, animal sacrifices, Aaronic priesthood, sanctification, walk with God, clean, unclean laws, Day of Atonement, blood sacrifices, holy living, seven feasts of Israel. Now, out of that whole deal, you want to concentrate on what are the five sacrificial offerings? What are the seven feasts of Israel? And when I did this, I had some 3x5 cards, and I just put them down, and I actually taped them in the seminary room at our desk, and I had an area up here, and I just taped them. Just so there they were. And with a brief idea of what each one of them did, just maybe one or two words dealing with it, and not just in the concept of the Israelites, but in God's view, what was going on. So we'll take a look at those. But those are the two main things you want to carry out of Leviticus. The five offerings, the seven feasts, what they mean. Key words, separation, purification, protection. Okay, let's go to 51. 52, Leviticus. God's holiness code. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, worship of God, walk with God. Worship of God, 1 through 10, walk with God, 11 through 27. This is kind of the whole concept. Now, people, this is not that unlike, say, the book of Romans. You got the first 8 or 9 chapters, doctrine. And then chapters 11 and on, maybe it's 12, 13 and on, is Christian living. So, applying all of the doctrinal issues that he put forward. So that's what we have here. And under one, under the worship of God, five sacrificial offerings. You got burnt, grain, fellowship, sin, guilt. Got the burnt offering, grain offering, you got the fellowship offering, got the sin offering, the guilt offering. And the first three are sweet savor worships. The second two are non-sweet savor. That deals with sin and guilt. And the laws of offerings. And so you want to read through and bear in mind the things that you're reading. Now, let me see if I can find something very quickly here. And if I can, I want to show you, draw your attention to something very important in Leviticus. Let's see. Maybe I can. I'll have to look it up and then get with you on it. Yeah, I think I... A goat. Now, I want to tell you that some people get deeply involved in all of this. I've spent all my most of my time in the New Testament, but there are books and things if you want to get involved in all of the things. But you do have to know the five offerings and the seven feasts, because they will come up in the New Testament in various concepts and in different ways. Let's see. Then a concentration of Aaron and his sons. That the glory of the Lord may appear to you, corruption, strange fire, clean and unclean foods, childbirth, purification, cleansing from leprosy, unclean, bodily discharges, thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from uncleanliness, day of atonement, substitutionary sacrifice, the sin offering, the scapegoat would let loose, blood sacrifice, and then the holy living by priest, holy living in sexual relations, relation to others, avoiding abominations, and child sacrifice, homosexuality, would be different, God's way. So this just gives you some of the things covered in regard to all of these things. Then you got the seven feasts: Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, jubilee, seventh day, seventh week, and where all of these fit in. I might have a chart that if I can find it, that was very effective for me when I was learning all of these. If I can find it, I'll bring it to you. All right, 53, chapters 1 through 10, summary of content, sacrifice, the worship of God. Okay, before we even do that, let's go back to page 51. We got sacrifice, sanctification, sacrifice. Now let's go to page 52 and worship of God, 1 through 10, walk with God. So as I go through, I like to just zero in on what I'm going to be looking at. So, chapters 1 through 10, sacrifice, worship of God. And that's what a sacrifice is. It's the way that they worship God. Before they started toward the promised land, God prescribed for Israel in great detail how he desired that they worship him through a system of offerings centered around animal sacrifices in the tabernacle, into the temple. God is holy and demands that those who worship him also be holy. Holiness carries the ideal of purity, separation from sin, and the burnt offering. Now, what I want you to add to all of this, he's teaching about the Messiah. He's teaching about the Messiah's work. That's what they were learning. What the coming Messiah would do. And he doesn't say that right there, but that is so pivotal as to what's going on. In chapters 1 through 5, so that's half of sacrifice and half of the worship to God, God provided for five different offerings, the first three of which were voluntary, pointed toward God, and were designed to ensure personal dedication and complete surrender to God. These first three were the burnt, grain, and fellowship offerings. The fellowship offering could come in three forms: thank, vow, or free will. So you have one: thank, vow, or free will. All these centered on worship and recognition of who God is. The sacrifices were not made to save, but as a means of maintaining fellowship with the Holy God, and I would add there, and pointing to the coming Messiah and what the Messiah would provide and what his work is. Each one of these teach different things about the Messiah. Very important if I can find that chart. Significantly, the only offering where the participant could eat part of the sacrifice was the fellowship offering. The last two sacrifices focused on sin, guilt, and forgiveness. They were compulsory and were called the sin and guilt offerings. See chart of the Old Testament sacrifice near Leviticus 4. The NIV Study Bible. You have that? Okay, if you'll make a copy of that and give it to them, let me just see it for a moment. I want to see if it has something on it. Burnt offering, Old Testament references, elements, bull, ram, or male bird, dove or young pigeon, for the poor, wholly consumed, no defect. Purpose, voluntary act of worship, atonement for unintentional sin in general, expression of devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. Okay, do print this up so that you'll have this on in a folder, and when you open up these, you want to look at any of these offerings, you'll have this chart. So it's a very good chart, and I want to bring you one, if I can find it, that will add to the dimension of that. Let's see, chapters 11 through 37, sanctification, walk with God. In these chapters, various instructions were given with regard to clean and unclean things, and how Israel was to live a holy life that would set them apart from the other nations. It was a call to holy living. The regulations in chapters 11 through 15 were primarily for health and hygiene reasons, and to disassociate Israel from the sinful cultic practices of the nations around them. They were for protection and purification. Protection against, today we don't live by all this, we have refrigeration. They didn't have refrigeration. So how you handle a blood in an animal, and how you cooked, how you prepared, all this was very important. And even today, under culture food, tell them about the kitchen of the culture food. Kosher. And you can't mix them. Can't have them together. Can't eat them together. She had no idea what it meant, but she's going to eat culture because she didn't want to eat in the cafeteria there. But did y'all know that about the two kitchens in Orthodox Judaism? I didn't either. Yeah. So. Oh yes. Oh yeah. Yeah. Oh my goodness, unbelievable. I know a Jew from Israel. I mean, he's from Israel. He still obeys all these things, and for a long time he just lived in a sinful relationship with this woman. That never bothered his relationship with God. But all of these other things, boy, that had to be held in good. Yeah, wore a little hat, all that stuff. But this other area, that was okay.
He's like, well, let's be reasonable.
Yeah, let's be reasonable. Having two kitchens and doing all that, that's reasonable. But not all of it. Don't be unreasonable. All right. Continuing in bottom of 53, the regulations in chapters 11 through 15 were primarily for health and hygiene reasons, and disassociate Israel from the sinful cultic practices of the nations around them. They were for protection and purification. These regulatory aspects related to unclean food and so on, and were rescinded and made obsolete by Christ. And so you have that aspect. Now, what's the importance of us knowing all of that? It's just like today in understanding Jews, what they're doing, doesn't make you a more effective witness. I don't believe that. You just tell them that where we part is on the Jew, Jesus Christ. He is the, I believe they believe he's the Messiah. You don't believe he's the Messiah. He fulfilled all of the relationships, I mean, all of the prophecies. He did all these things that are recorded in your own Bible. And all these things, and the Jews of that time rejected him, and Jews to this day reject him. But it's good to know these things. Chapter 16 details the important Day of Atonement. You should know that concept. Where annually, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies to make atonement for, cover over, the sins of the nation. Atonement carries the ideal of substitution, transfer of sins, identification, and sacrifice. It previewed the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross and provided the temporary means of dealing with sin before Christ's death. I wish he had given this ideal of Christ in every one of these other sacrifices and feasts. Chapter 17, by the way, dealing with the atonement, Day of Atonement and all, in the period between the Testaments, about 400 years. What they did in a short time in that time frame is they, you know that you cannot go into, like let's say you're coming into here, and this area has table show bread and the lampstand, and then you come into the Holy of Holies, and here you have the mercy seat, and the angels, two angels overlooking the mercy seat. Well, he was allowed to come in here. But if he were unclean, he'd be struck dead right there. So what they did, they put a rope around the priest. They could drag him out because they were not allowed to come in there. So they had a rope, and if he died, they would drag him out. I think if I were putting that rope on, I'd say, wait a minute, guys. Yes, yes. Yeah. It's still there. And they didn't. They start pulling him out with this rope that was tied around the poor guy. And, I mean, hey, when you're a legalist, you got to cover all your, got to cover everything. Yeah. And I'm not going in after him, I'll die, because I'm not allowed in there, so we'll pull him out. Okay. Let's see. Chapter 17 emphasizes that blood sacrifice were required to forgive sins, but as Hebrews points out, it is not the blood of bulls and goats that forgives, but the blood of Christ. The blood of animals was only a temporary, symbolic substitute. God applied the blood of Christ retroactively to forgive sins covered over the old covenant. And so, and this is great, and I wish you had done this with all the sacrifices and with all the feasts, because they all teach about Jesus Christ. Chapters 18 through 27 contain the further instructions on how to be separated to God and from sin in different areas of life, including immorality, homosexuality, the details of Israel's feast, and holy days, also given in the given Old Testament feast in the NIV Study Bible. Do you have that? Well, I'm sure you do. Can I see those? Sabbath year, year of Jubilee, Passover, unleavened bread. Very good. Can you make us a copy of this? Okay. And you'll want these copies to put in your folders and just to keep under each of the books. And as a word of just, I've done this to some degree, not as often as I wished I had. Let me reword that. I did it okay. I did not catalog things. So as you start in your studies, you want to have a folder And you don't need to buy one for all 66 right now, but we're going to have one for maybe like the Pentateuch where you can put stuff in. And I did that, but what would happen was something would be so applicable, and I'm talking about just an idea on something, and I would put it, say I put it with Leviticus, but it would have been good for me to put it in Hebrew folder, the book of Hebrews. And so you want to, I just encourage you to be thoughtful when you start wanting to save things, where you put them, so you remember where you put them, and have it in some place that you may not think that, you know, okay, this has to do with Leviticus, and I'll do it, but this has to do with Hebrews, or this has to do with Luke, and just put it double file it, or at least put yourself a note. If nothing else, put yourself a note. See Leviticus, and da-da-da-da, and put it in that file. Okay. When I die, and go, I told Judith, don't even have anybody waste their time on my folders. I don't even understand them sometimes. And just clean them out and give the books to some of the guys in the 1 o'clock class and that kind of deal. But as far as the file cabinets, well, to me, it's invaluable. But I understand it all. And it's all there for where I was and where I am. Okay. What is that laughter? Just take it out to the bug dumpster and dump it in. Anybody goes through that, God bless them. Chapters. Chapters 18 through 27 contains further instruction on how God be separated to God and given that. And point five, theme, purpose, application, applicational message. Theme, purpose, Moses recorded in Leviticus the revelation of a holy God at Mount Sinai to Israel of the fact that blood sacrifice was necessary for forgiveness of sin, what God required of his people in terms of holy living. Now, he said this about three times, so I'm just going to ask you, because it's true in Hebrews also. For the forgiveness of sin requires the blood sacrifice. Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. Now, when is a person sins forgiven? Anybody? Take a shot? At the cross. Now, does that mean you got to believe? No. All sins are forgiven. Yeah. All sins are forgiven. The sins of every unbeliever on earth are forgiven in Christ. That's one reason they will not be mentioned at the last judgment. Sins will not be mentioned at the last judgment. Why will they not be mentioned? They've already been forgiven. That is another reason why the only issue for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to have last rites. We don't have to take care of our sins. They've all been taken care of. So that the only thing that is needed is faith in Jesus Christ. See? So, just bear in mind what all is going on. Yes? That's exactly correct.
Which means Christ's work is not done.
That's exactly correct. Well, they're very comfortable that all your sins, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, all your sins up to that point are forgiven.
Right, but that means that no sins were actually forgiven on the cross.
No, well, all the sins that you did before you were saved.
But is it the result of believing in Christ what forgives you all your sins?
Well, okay, yes. No sins were really forgiven. And this is one of the problems that my pastor in Houston came out when I started teaching spirituality by faith. He used to teach all sins, past, present, and future, were taken care of at the cross. And then when all of this came up and he was put into that kind of situation, that's when he started backing up on his theology. and it gets really convoluted in the way he tried to start explaining all of this, because he had to make that explanation, and it was not consistent. That's why I often say, at least the Roman Catholics are consistent when they have last rites and purgatory, because they have confession for the forgiveness of sin, the 1 John 1:9, and the Friday night confession booth. And I know it's open all the time, but that's what we like to call it, Friday night confession booth. And at least they know, okay, but what happens if between your last confession and your death, you haven't gone to confession in there? Well, you have your last rites. What happens if you miss that? Got purgatory. And I mean, as radical as they are, they're consistent. Their theology is consistent. It's consistently wrong, but it's consistent. And so therefore, yes, sir. Yeah. No. At the judgment seat of Christ, it is the amount of time you spent in the Holy Spirit. That's what is going to be looked at. And that's why they're called the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. And these are crowns that you get, and they're the amount of time we spent in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives righteousness in life. The Holy Spirit gives righteousness in life. Yes? Yes, but they if they're going to be true with their passage, forgiving of sins, and the sins that you and also to forgive those sins that you didn't remember. Yes, but okay. The problem with that is that would make it a work. I'm doing something other than just trusting. In other words, if I were to say to someone, in order to be saved, you've got to confess, acknowledge sins, would you not come back and say that's a work? They'd say, so to be spiritual, that would be a work. If I have to do something other than just faith, it's a work. The left side of the cross doesn't change the right side of the cross, the grace of God. Grace is the same on both sides of the cross, for the unbeliever and the believer. Yes. By the same, going back to what you stopped doing. If I'm walking, here I am, walking by faith. Okay? I stop walking by faith, I sin. Okay? Now, what do I do to get back into the filling of the Spirit? Get back to doing what I stopped doing. Walking by faith. Okay? Now let's talk about where 1 John comes into play. Because it does say that. Right, what happens is, the important thing in 1 John 1:9 is 1 John 1:8. Why is there no other verse in all of the New Testament about confession and maybe filling of the Spirit, even though that's not taught in that verse? But all the, why is it only there? You got two chapters in Revelation where we've got seven churches, and five of those are in sin. Christ never mentioned confession. Peter never mentions confession. Paul never mentions confession. Now, they knew those words because they use them in other contexts. So they know that word. But they never use it in any way. So what is the great issue when we come to a verse that seems a little out of place? Well, you look at the context. What is the context? The context is 1 John 1:8. And what's the problem in 1:8? They denied that they sinned. Now, let's talk about an alcoholic in just normal terms. What is the first thing that a good recovery center like AA has you do in that center? I'm an alcoholic. Now, does that cure them? No, but that's the beginning step. If I am not in denial, I will not even acknowledge that I'm not walking by faith anymore. But if I'm driving down the road, and somebody pulls right in front of me or something, and I, okay, let's just say I'm out of fellowship. okay? I immediately go back, oh, wow, wow, and I immediately go back to faith. Now, in going back to faith, have I not in truth acknowledged that I sinned? Now, did I make it a big step? Did I make it a confession step and all of that? No. I didn't have to. I wasn't in denial. I knew that I had sinned. I knew it. And that's just one of the problems. I got a chart about seven of them. Take James. What does James tell them to do? Okay. What did they do? They blamed God. He didn't tell them to confess. They already confessed. So if I use the theology that people use in the 1 John 1:9, if I go to James, they're already in fellowship. No, they're not. I sin. It's God's fault. God calls me to sin. So what does he do? He says, no, God is not the author of sin. So he takes them through a little journey. 1 Corinthians, what do? Yeah, I sin, but you deal with it. You just deal with it. My sins don't hurt anybody. Yeah, they do. So what they had to do was they had to repent and acknowledge they're hurting other people. And if they had to the point of tears. So with each of these individual cases, the problem was dealt with differently. Not always confession. Confession is one time. What's the context? Denial. Stop blaming God. One context. Where they blame God. Feeling sorry for sin? Every context? No. Where they're just totally insensitive. It's your problem. Yeah, I sin. It's your problem. So that becomes an issue. The Holy Spirit has to work on me on that. And I believe in all of our lives, at various times, various things will come into play. Just, I'll give you one for an example. I was in denial for a long time that I could drink wine anywhere, every time I wanted to. And that's wrong. I've got to be sensitive to who's around me, who's in the room, am I going to hurt somebody? I've got to be very sensitive to that. So that would be a case to me where, okay, Father, let's talk about this. I've been wrong. So I acknowledge it. Now, the whole acknowledging process has nothing to do with restoring me. It has to do with my own good. Just like that alcoholic, I'm an alcoholic. Okay, I have a problem. And I've got to work on it. Okay, so if I'm in denial about something, and then I go through and I say, all right, boom, and now, boy, I realize it's a sin, and wow, okay. Now, will I have to do that now every time? No, I already know all about it. I've already gone through all that steps, and now I know. And if I were to realize I had drank, well, a glass of wine, maybe when I shouldn't have, and I just go back to faith, and I'm well on my way. I don't have to go through, oh, man, God, I acknowledge, da-da-da. I don't have to do all that again. And there are two important passages on this whole spiritual recovery thing. This whole spiritual recovery thing that is important, and one is in James. And I love her. He just talks about crying. You got to cry. How come the Roman Church and some Protestants haven't picked up on that one like they did 1 John 1:9? Why didn't they pick up on that one like that? Oh, no, you don't get any emotions and all that. James clearly says it. And then you got in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 or so, he just lists the whole procedure that you do once you've recovered. Once you've made that recovery of things that you want to do. If I can't find this quickly, I won't take up our time again. But let's just see. I'm looking for where feeling sorry. Feel sorry. No, well, I thought so, but it may be 2 Corinthians. Uh, Yeah, I think it's 2 Corinthians. Well, I'll find it and we'll get back to it. Okay, here it is, chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's see. Been a while since I've studied this. I studied it in great detail a couple of years ago when I was working on all this. Verse 8, for though I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. And that's very important, without regret. Leading to salvation. Now that's not eternal life salvation, that's spiritual recovery salvation. Salvation too, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. That vindication of yourselves with indignation, what fear. Now verse 11 is the one I'm talking about. All these things that you go through. What fear, what longing, what zeal, and I studied each of these and just talked about them all in the process of a person's recovery. What avenging of wrong and everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So, and then he goes on. So there are just so many different things that are talked about in regard to what you do to be recovered with the Holy Spirit. In regard to your circumstances for getting out. If I sin, I'm in denial, what's the first thing I've got to do? Acknowledge. If I'm in sin, I acknowledge that I sin, but I blame God. I've got to stop blaming God and go back to faith. If I'm insensitive to people, and hey, the fact that I sin, that's your problem, you deal with it, and you just got to deal with it. No. He produces a sorrow. Does the Holy Spirit present a sorrow every time we sin? Does he? No. There are times, I believe, in all of our lives where, boy, I really am sorry for that sin, for that hurt that I cause other people. I really am sorry. Every time, no. I'm not sorry when I'm driving down the road out of fellowship because of the way somebody drove in front of me. I just know I'm out and I get right back. See? But there may be a case where I have to go through all of these steps. So, it ain't going to work. Yeah, it ain't going to work. Yeah, it's got to just be faith. And because faith is what I stopped doing. And so as soon as you stop walking by faith, you will sin. See? Anything that is not of faith is sin. So the moment I stop walking by faith, I'm going to sin. I don't care if I'm sitting in church, singing, giving. The moment I stop walking by faith, boom. I'm in sin. So how do I get back? Get back to faith and the Holy Spirit. So it puts us back into the light. Okay, let's take a look here and see what we have going on. Okay. Exodus. All right. Leviticus. All right. Under Leviticus. Page 55 for next week. Page 55 is your assignment. We had that for today? Okay. Let's do 55 and we'll hold 61 because 55 deals with Leviticus. So, let's note the thing. Assignment. Select three of the key passages listed above for each selected section. Read the passage and its immediate context. State in one sentence the central truth taught. Okay, who can give me one? Ryan, can you give me one?
Yeah.
All right.
I did,
Okay. And what would be the one? What is the context?
The context is made out of a strange fire.
Okay. Very good. And what is the one central truth?
I think God is holy, and Aaron's son disregarded the seriousness of sin and disobedience, and were judged by God.
Okay. Good. I can't argue with it. Did you have one?
Which?
See, I love that. I love that. That's beautiful. Do you have one? Leviticus 20, 22 through 26. Good. Very good. I love that. Yes. All right. What's the context? Huh? Okay. Okay. Yep. And what should be a Christian's attitude? Just you. Since this was yours, on capital punishment.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's... The Texas is in the limelight right now. I think we have 10 women on the capital punishment roll. And... so yeah, it should be. And the thing that I object to is by our rights, we have a right of a speedy trial. Well, it can be 10 years. And then the execution, another 5. 15 years. Well, everybody's forgotten everything nearly, except unless you were related to the person that was killed or molested. And, so, you know, I think that's the harm, not the capital punishment. But how long we wait between the crime and the punishment. So, it's good. Yes?
So, you've got the law. You've got all of these things that describe God's holiness and what he was in the nation of Israel. Where and how do you discern what continues and what doesn't? I mean, God doesn't change, obviously.
No. Okay, to answer...
You could argue that love your neighbor, I mean, love one another in Christ's love, you could argue that capital punishment is not that.
Okay, here's my response. One, that passages in the New Testament that obviously nullify or carry on a principle of Leviticus, we carry on. Number two... understanding the context, like for an example, all of the health. Now you take today, and with our refrigeration, processing of food, and all that. But I'll guarantee you, if we lived out in the wilderness, like in Africa, and all, I'd recognize a lot of these things. But to make them law, no. Now to get into things like in regard to capital punishment, I have no problem with a person on a jury. Being led of the Spirit, no. I have no problem with a person being on a jury and the led of the Spirit, capital punishment. It's not a dogma. The dogma is what are you led by the Holy Spirit to do? How you're led to vote in those kind of situations. Yes?
Isn't that Romans 13 that establishes in the New Testament that capital punishment is for the fact of evil?
Yeah, but I won't jump ahead of where John's going tonight. But so maybe after that next week we'll talk about it. But let's let him have chapter 13 of Romans in the next few days. No, I know, yeah. Yeah. And that's why I said you got to go to the New Testament and see what the New Testament has to say about the various things that go on in the Old Testament. Okay, now here's my response. That capital punishment in the Old Testament, in God's view, is not the prevention. It's punishment for what you did. The crime that you committed. And I've never been one for, in my life, that would be, okay, but this will prevent more molestation or more of this or more of that. Because maybe it will and maybe it won't. There have been times that it did. Well, more from that individual. But, you know, so, it just is a matter of the principle of capital punishment itself. Yes, sir? So, you know, what we're seeing here is the different ways you can deal with the Bible verses. You said, I'm not going to do it out of love. I'm going to do it out of love. So that's how we can deal with the Bible. It can be used. Oh, sure.
my bigger context of the question, though, is how do you determine what continues, and you answered it, if it's not specifically said it goes away, or it's not specifically said we will carry on, then it's going to be the context in which the circumstances of which we're living in.
Yeah. Paul kind of. Yeah. Yeah. Believe in the Spirit. Yeah. However, that is brought up. That one is brought up in the New Testament. So that would take care of that. If the New Testament covers these things, then that makes it for sure on or off. And now it's the areas that are not. Those are not. Those areas that are not specifically brought up again, like capital punishment brought up, homosexuality is brought up, but that's why Paul says all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And so we got to remember that one in our leading. Okay. Now. Absolutely. Yeah. Simon, page 61. Page 67. Page 75. This is fun. Okay. That'll get us into Joshua. So we'll have some fun in Joshua next Sunday. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, boy, we just love this book. We love the questions that it answers, and we love the questions that it doesn't answer. We just love the flow, the understanding of you, your dealing with mankind, and the development of history. So, Father, we pray now that as you loved the chosen nation, as you loved the chosen race, you loved the church. And there's so many things for us, Heavenly Father, but it's so simple. You've given us your Spirit to guide us, teach us all the things that He does in our soul and in our lives. Pouring in your love for us where we never in doubt of your love. Father, we pray that we just, as we continue in the studies, that you'll just open our eyes to seeing more and more how to study, what's going on in these books, why you have them here, that we, Heavenly Father, can just continue to grow, not only in the understanding and the teaching of them, but in the understanding for our own personal lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.